Amen. And thank God for that mercy today. That's what we're going to be speaking to you about out of that fifth beatitude. So I invite you now to take hold of your copy of God's Word. Turn with us to the first book in the New Testament. That's the Gospel of Matthew, and to the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7 is where we find that fifth beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. But before we get there, I want us to do a quick review of where we've been by looking at those first four Beatitudes and how they lead up to this Beatitude in a progression. Jesus is just not pulling isolated thoughts out of the air. This is a step-by-step process for having happiness in your life. Warren Wiersbe has called the Beatitudes the ladder of happiness. And to get to the top, you have to put your foot on the first rung of the ladder, and that is the first beatitude is found in Matthew 5 and verse 3. We talked about it 5 weeks ago, but let's just basically review it again when it says, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." If you want to have heaven as your home someday, it's going to begin by admitting that you are impoverished, not physically. He didn't say poor in your pocketbook. He didn't say poor in your bank account. He said poor in spirit. And no one ever got saved until they first of all agreed with God and confessed that I am bankrupt spiritually. I am a lost sinner, and I cannot cover my bases without some help, namely the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the ladder of happiness begins, and that's where salvation begins, by confessing your spiritual poverty. Then it goes on. We saw that second rung on the ladder of happiness in Matthew 5 and verse 4. When Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn." And he's talking about a special kind of mourning there, not the kind of mourning we've been doing this last week with these three funerals, but he's talking about a specific kind of grief that follows that first beatitude. I mean, what would your emotion be? How would you feel if you found out you had lost absolutely everything? You would be grief-stricken. You would mourn with godly sorrow, and that ought to be the attitude of that person who acknowledges that I have nothing without Christ. I am totally impoverished. I could never save myself. I don't have enough good works in my account to be able to inherit heaven on my own. And because of that, I am grief-stricken. We're talking about contrition here. We're talking about godly sorrow for the sin that is in our lives. And so you see how this progresses up the ladder of happiness. It begins with admitting my poverty, being sorry about my broken condition, and then it continues on. You'll remember how we talked about that third beatitude. It says, "Blessed are the meek." And here's where we start talking about a person who is surrendered to the Lord. They have admitted that they cannot pay off their sin debt. They're sorry about it. They have godly sorrow, not worldly sorrow over it. They're filled with contrition and brokenness over that condition. And so they say, "God, you're the only one that can help me. And so I surrender myself to you." And remember, meekness is not weakness. Is a picture of a wild stallion that has been broken underneath the hand of its master, who now has the reins in his hand. That stallion has not lost 1 ounce of his energy, but the master is now in control, and that's what happens when a person goes through this ladder of happiness. They see that they've made nothing but a mess of their lives, and so they start looking outside themselves for help, and that takes meekness, that takes gentleness, that takes lowliness, that takes humility, and that's where this next step leads us. Now, once a person has come to this place in their life, they start trying to figure out, okay, God, I acknowledge that you're the Lord, you're the master, you're the creator, you're the one that makes everything work out. I'm underneath you. I'm subject to you. And so, God, I have this hunger, this insatiable desire to make things right between you and me. This is a very natural response for a lost sinner. who sees that he is bankrupt, who is sorry about it, who says, I can't help myself, and so I humble myself before God. So now, God, what can I do to make things right? I have this craving, this desire, this insatiable appetite for righteousness. So just tell me what I have to do. And God says, you can't do anything, because all of your righteousness is as filthy rags. That's why I died on the cross. That's why I suffered and bled and died on Calvary, so that you could experience God's mercy and God's forgiveness. And so now this person that's come up to the fourth rung on the ladder of happiness sees that they can't do anything in and of themselves except to receive God's free offer of mercy and forgiveness. Now, as a Christian, they need to start living like a Christian. And so the first order of business is, since you have received mercy from God, you're to extend that same mercy. And this fifth beatitude is the only one where the reward is the same as the attributes. Blessed are the merciful. Okay, what do I get for being merciful? Mercy. You know what a boomerang does? You throw a boomerang out and it goes to a distant place, but it comes back to you. This is the boomerang of mercy. You now, as a child of God, have the opportunity to extend the same mercy to people who have done you wrong. And let's be honest. Every one of us in this building have been wrong. Every one of us in this building have been offended. Some of you very recently. And it hurts. It's very painful. Especially when the preacher gets up here this morning and says, you are supposed to extend mercy to that person who has injured you, to that person who has hurt you so deeply. For some of you, it's a situation that happened years and years and years ago. And you're still hanging on to it. You're still reliving it, and you have not extended God's mercy. You know, the opposite of the boomerang of mercy is true. If you don't extend mercy, then guess what's going to come back to you? Not mercy. If you throw the boomerang of bitterness, then don't be surprised when that boomerang comes back around and hits you in the noggin with a bitter situation. And so here is this ladder of happiness. And it's perfectly illustrated a little bit later on here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. If you want to go a little bit deeper with me today, just take a right-hand turn in your Bible. You're in Matthew 5. Go to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Very familiar story. And what's so interesting about this story is that we see this ladder of happiness, these first five Beatitudes, right here encapsulated in this story. And I'll show it to you as we go through it word by word and phrase by phrase. It's great hearing these pages turn. Always good to know that we are a people of the book. You're not taking my word for it. You're taking God's word for it. So let's look at this instance out of the life of Jesus, which led to an illustration of mercy. Verse 21, it says, then Peter came to him, that's Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Very interesting here. You know, questions can often be as revealing as answers. And the question that Peter asks of Jesus at this point is just as revealing as the answer that would come, because it shows Peter's heart. It shows his lack of understanding about mercy. Now, he thought he was being really generous when he suggested to the Lord Jesus that this fictitious brother sins against him, not once, not twice, not three times, but seven times. And he says, how often should I forgive him? Up to seven times? After all, the rabbis in Jesus' day said all that you were obligated to forgive someone who sins against you was three times. And so now Peter thinks he's being very gracious, very generous, by more than doubling what the rabbis said you had to do as far as frequency in forgiveness. He said up to seven times. After all, that's the perfect number. I mean, that sounds reasonable to most people, not to Jesus. Go on there into verse 22, see Jesus' answer. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Quick, you math students, what's 70 times seven? 490. 490, what an unbelievable number. Is Jesus literally saying, okay, Peter, not seven times, but you start counting. This is one guy here that's sinning against you. And you start counting off, and when you get to 490, you don't have to forgive him anymore. I mean, can you imagine how ridiculous that would be? 475, 476. You see, Jesus is saying it's an uncountable number. Nobody in their right mind is going to get a ledger and start counting off 490 times. And so he says, forgiveness and mercy is unlimited. Peter had to be very disappointed at that thought in response to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus gives an illustration of mercy and forgiveness. Beginning in verse 23, look at it there, every eye. It says, Jesus beginning to tell this story, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like, let's just stop right there. Anytime you see Jesus saying, the kingdom of heaven is like, it ought to make you get on the edge of your seat. Because this tells you how God's realm works. This tells you how God's government works. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so your antenna is up. God's got your undivided attention when he says there in verse 23, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. Well, we know who that certain king is. It's King Jesus, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But for sake of illustration, Jesus says a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Wow. I don't know about you, but that's kind of a haunting word to me when it says that the righteous king, the king of heaven and earth, has a day of reckoning coming when he's wanting to settle accounts with all of his subjects. You know, friend, there is a day of reckoning coming for some of you sooner than later. And God is going to settle all of his outstanding accounts. And if you're lost without Jesus, and you go to that time when you die without having accepted God's forgiveness and God's grace, the ledger is going to be out of balance. You might have done a lot of good things in your life, but on the negative side of the ledger is all of your sins. And they cannot be wiped away by all your good deeds. And your balance sheet is going to be out of whack. And on that day of reckoning, the king is going to have bad news for you. Just like he had for a certain servant. We read about that servant as we go on in this story. When it says in verse 24, and when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, that means nothing to us. We don't know what 10,000 talents is, so let me break it down into modern-day dollars. This servant owed the king $10 to $12 million. Wow. You're talking about an insurmountable debt, and that's a picture of you and me without Jesus Christ, forgiveness, grace, and mercy. We have an unpayable debt. Remember who owes the king. This is a servant. The servant doesn't have $10 to $12 million at his or her disposal. It is hopeless, just like it is for you and me. We are poor. That's the first beatitude. Poor in spirits. Can't pay my debt off. Totally bankrupt spiritually. A very sad situation for someone who has not experienced mercy from the king. And so we go on here in verse 25. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold and his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Is that fair? You better believe it's fair. That is just. This man owed a debt that he could not pay, and so there had to be a payment. That is just and that's righteous, and God is holy and just and righteous. He demands payment for your debt. Here's the bad news, though. You can't pay it off. You can't even begin to think about paying it off because you are, that first beatitude, poor in spirit. This is what the Bible says about you and me in our lost condition. It says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And so we see encapsulated in this little story here, the first beatitude, but it moves quickly to the second beatitude. Look at it there. See what the servant's emotion is now. See what his feeling is now and his response. It says in verse 26, and the servant fell down before him. Wouldn't you? I mean, you have nothing else to do. You would fall down on your face before this king that you owe so much to. In godly sorrow and contrition, you would say, I can't pay. There's no way. With tears streaming down your cheeks and your heart broken over your impoverished condition, you'd have nothing else to do but to mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Go on with the rest of the story here, because we see now the third beatitude, still in this 26th verse. We're going to stay in this 26th verse for a while. After he fell down in godly sorrow and in contrition, mourning and grieving over his bankrupt condition, what did he say? Master. Master. There's the third beatitude. Remember how I talked about that wild stallion who now has to be brought under subjection to his master? And that stallion has to be broken. And to be broken, we have to humble ourselves. We have to be meek. We have to be lowly and gentle. And that's what's so hard for so many lost people. So many lost people are willing to admit, I've made mistakes. I've done things that are wrong. I mean, I've met very few people who have not been willing to take that first rung on the ladder of happiness and say, yeah, I'm not a perfect person. I've done things that are wrong. It's even fewer people that go to the second rung and have a true godly sorrow over it. But it's even fewer who are willing to look outside themselves now and to look up into heaven and say, you know what, Lord? I've made nothing but a mess of my life, and I am broken before you. There is no one that can help me but you. And so in meekness, in gentleness, and in loneliness, I say, Master. But still in that 26th verse, we need to go on now to that fourth rung in the ladder of happiness, and that fourth beatitude. Because after he says, Master, notice what he says. Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Isn't that a ridiculous statement? Coming from a servant who owed his master $10 to $12 million, where is he going to get $10 to $12 million? He doesn't have that kind of savings account. He doesn't have that kind of ability to earn that kind of money. Even if he worked the rest of his life and lived to be 100 years old, he could never, ever pay all. But this is his natural inclination, and this is the natural inclination of the lost person. Yes, they're willing to say, I'm bankrupt. They're willing to say, I'm sorry about it. I grieve over my bankruptness, and I'm here because I've made my own bed. And so I'm willing to say, God, I've done wrong. You're the Lord, you're the master. So while I'm talking to you, what can I do to pay off this debt? in humility, in contrition. You want to do whatever you can to make things right. That's the craving. That's the desire that you have. Surely there's something that I can do to make this right. What is that fourth beatitude? Hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. But this is what God says to all of us. You could never make yourself right. Hunger and thirst for it as you may, because all of your righteousness is as filthy rags. And it's only my shed blood on the cross that can give you the mercy that you so desperately want. We'll go on with the rest of the story here. We're in verse 26. We've seen these first four beatitudes. Now we're ready to see today's beatitude. That fifth rung on the ladder of happiness. Verse 27. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Mercy was extended. Forgiveness was extended. And my friend, if you've come to that place in your life, you are saved. There are some people sitting in this building today, or listening by radio, or watching by TV or internet, that have not come to this place in your life, and God has made a divine appointment with you today. You need to seek God's mercy. You need to stop trying to work this thing out on your own. You need to go to the only one that can pay off your debt, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the time of commitment comes in a very few moments, I'm going to invite you to come from the balcony, from the back, and from the front. Now, I'm going to be waiting for you right down here. And I'm going to be asking you to let this day be your day of salvation, to receive God's mercy, just like this servant received the mercy and forgiveness of the king. Great story, perfect place to end, but it doesn't. Speaking of the word but, that's what begins verse 27. And this word but in verse 27 shows us a total shifting in the character of this story and this servant. This servant moves from humility to arrogance. And we read about it. But, verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Stop right there. All right, we've talked about the $10 to $12 million debt. How much is 100 denarii in modern day dollars? You ready for this? $15 to $20. $15 to $20. This servant, what's the first thing he does? After he has received the king's mercy, what is the first thing he does? I mean, he's not waiting around at home and all of a sudden this guy crosses his path. If you'll look at it, he's very proactive. He's very aggressive. If you look and unpack every word there, he goes looking for this guy. And when he finds him, this guy that owes him $15 to $20, what does he do? Well, look at middle of verse 28. He laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. This was very common in Bible days. Roman creditors would come to their debtors, and they would grab them by the throat. And history tells us that they would squeeze that throat till the point that blood started running out of the debtor's nose. This was a very violent act that this man who had just been a person, a recipient of mercy, now acts upon this poor debtor, $15 to $20. Well, the story goes on. Verse 29. The fellow servant fell down. Hey, I've read that somewhere before. Haven't you read those two words somewhere before this morning? Yeah. That's what this guy that's now grabbed him by the throat did just a few minutes ago. When he was told about his $10 to $12 million debt, he fell down. But the similarities don't stop there. He fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, and this is a word for word repeat of what the servant who had been forgiven said earlier on. You can just compare those two verses, verse 26 and now verse 29. Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Oh, surely, him repeating what the servant had said verbatim just a few minutes ago would awaken a chord of memory within his life and say, oh, that's exactly what I said to the king. And he extended to me great mercy, compassion, and forgiveness. Was that the response of this man? Oh, no. No, no. Go on here. It says in verse 30, and he would not. And he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debts. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. That boomerang of mercy is not going to come back to this guy because he didn't extend mercy. I'll tell you what's going to come back to him. We have to read it in the rest of the story, looking there in verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And the master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. And then Jesus' summation in verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. But if you don't extend mercy, all you extend is unforgiveness and bitterness. Listen to me. It's going to come back to you. There's some here today that have a friend or a former friend you just can't forgive. You say, Pastor, if you only knew what they did to me, you would say I didn't have to forgive. If you only knew how many times I have forgiven them for the same thing, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's an in-law, maybe this has been going on for years and years and years. Maybe it's a fellow student. Maybe it's a family member, and it's really fresh. It just happened this week. It just happened in this new year. You've got a choice, friend. You can extend mercy, and in doing that, receive mercy. Or you can extend unforgiveness, but don't be surprised when the boomerang of bitterness comes back and hits you in the head. That's the way things work. The principle of reciprocity works not only in the financial world, it works in the spiritual world in the same way. This is what the Apostle Paul said to the believers in Ephesus. He said, be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted and forgiving toward one another, even as God through Christ forgave you. Jesus is our example. He suffered and bled and died on the cross so that you could have forgiveness and mercy today. And if you've never received Him and His mercy and forgiveness, I pray that you will today. That's why I'm standing here. We're going to stand in just a few moments. We're going to sing a song, and you can come from wherever you've been seated and say, I want Jesus' forgiveness, and He'll give it to you today. Some of you, God is speaking to you about another decision. Maybe it's about someone that has hurt you that you need to forgive. But preacher, they haven't even asked for my forgiveness. You have no choice but to forgive them. Maybe God's speaking to you about another decision. Maybe it's to join the life of this church. Won't you do what God's asking you to do as we bow before Him right now? Father, in this moment, we just want to thank You for Your forgiveness. We want to thank You for Your mercy. We know in Your Word that it is new every morning. It is new every day. So, Father, I pray for that soul who needs Your mercy, that soul who needs Your forgiveness, that they would receive it today. And Father, I pray for those of us who have been hurt. All of us in this building have been hurt. And I pray that we would be willing to extend the same mercy that You have extended to us. Father, for those that need a church home, a place that preaches the gospel, a place that sings the gospel, we ask that You would move in their lives. And if this is the place You would have them serve with their life and ministry, we pray that they would come. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.